Dallas, Texas, steaks, barbecue, Tex-Mex, the key things that you long to see and long to be. Thought, I need to go to Dallas. In fact, I really want to go to Dallas. But I got a little problem getting to Dallas. You hate to admit your problems. Now, I've got a vehicle. Its interior's nice, the exterior's good, got a lot of power. I hate to tell you, I can't keep it between the white lines. It goes everywhere down the road. Things I want to do, I don't, and it takes me places I don't even want to be. And I really want to go to Dallas. What would you think I would do? What would you do? You're probably pondering something along the line of, you need to find another way. That way doesn't work. It's not going to get you to where you want to be in a place that is a great place to be in your life. You need to find another vehicle by which you can get to that destination. If I could take that little illustration and tell you that's what James is saying to us, you can't get where you want to be in life by your mouth. You can't get there by your mouth. It won't take you to that place. In fact, it has more power than you can manage, and you cannot keep it between the white lines. It goes, and it goes, and you said, I never intended to be there. This is James's letter to us. You can't consistently count on the delivery of that mouth to take you to the destination. And James, guided by the Holy Spirit, prompted by the Holy Spirit, writes a letter to believers just like you and me. I want us to identify with James. They're regular people. Some of them are in some really tough times, trying to get to the place God would have them to be, and they're struggling. Is anyone here like that? And all hands go up. How would I get to be where God would have me to be? Well, let me tell you from James and through the Holy Spirit, God has something for us today. So I want you to get your Bible, take your scripture, make your way to chapter 3. It's where we're studying. We're going to pick up at verse 13. God has something for us who want to be where He wants us to be, and we've realized we're not getting there with the vehicle with which we've picked. It's not profitable. So James has a question. Got your Bible? I'm in chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Well, let's pay attention to the words. For wisdom in the scripture, Greek scripture or Hebrew scripture, is not about information. This is not the result of a Google search, okay? Wisdom in the scripture is about skill in life. It's about living skillfully in the way that you live. It's a path that is useful, a path that is profitable, a path that is insightful. And he pegs with this word understanding, which pushes us in the direction of practicality, effectiveness. Who among you has this in their life? And let me suggest James is not doubting. This is not a question, do you have any wisdom or understanding? But the wisdom that you have, it's not getting where you want it to be. And he has outlined that as he did in the early part of this chapter, that the mouth does not get there. So look again at James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior or way of life his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, this doesn't say that the traffic that we travel, the path we go, cannot include words in this wisdom and understanding, but they're not the only way, and they're definitely not the most consistent way to arrive where we want. James says, if you want to be where God wants you to be, if you want to take and deliver what God has for you to deliver, to be an effective minister, to be an effective parent, to be an effective in your marriage, to be effective in life, the way you make that happen is it has to be in the way you live. You can't just say it. You can't just talk about it. You can't harp on your kids about this is what you ought to do and this is what you not ought to do. You can't do that. You have to live it day after day after day. Let me tell you guys, don't tell your wife you love her. Do it. Let me tell you wives, don't tell your husband you love him. Do it. This is how you get to where God wants you to be. It's unbelievably practical. And instrumental, look here, that God would have us live in gentleness. Depending on your Bible, it could be rendered meekness, it could be rendered humility. This is key to this path God says will take us to where we want to be in life. In verses 14 through 16, as we make our way on down through this, he's going to help us understand some things. He may help us understand some things we didn't want to understand too. He's going to tell us that if this pathway is lacking in your life, it is not only destructive, it is demonic. Whoa. Let's go back to your Bible. Listen to James, guided by the Spirit of God, James chapter 3, verses 14, and we'll read a while. Instead of living it out, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Any effort that you make to be skillful in life, to minister, to bring a message, to build a marriage, to build relationships that is without this gentleness is a lie against the truth of God's way. Pointed words. What's dangerous in these words is we'll tend to drift toward the obvious things and miss the unobvious things, the subtle things that slip up on us. It is far too common in the areas of ministry, and he's writing to a group of believers, that people get involved in ministry because of their own self-centeredness. You can't believe that, would you? They get involved in a ministry so they can be in the know, so they can be prominent and stand just a little taller than you. They do this in marriage. They do this in business. They do this in schools. This is a common, subtle trap. We set out to do something, but we really did it because it's really about me, and I just want to be a little taller than you are. We need to remember some words from James's older half-brother. I think James kind of schooled himself in some of those. Take your Bible, make your way back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45. Many say it is the crux of that message of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And James's older brother, half-brother, has something to say about lifestyle. Move your eye back up to verse 44. Let's catch there and get the flow. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. We have a list out in the lobby where you can sign up to be slave of all. How many names do you think will be on that list today? You got it. Whoever wishes to be first among you is to be the slave of all. Now, why would you ever do that? That's verse 45. See the little gar in the Greek text? For, here's the reason. It says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amazing truth. Lifestyle truth. Nothing self-seeking. Nothing self-serving in this Savior's way. While we're here in Mark, let's go back one more to Matthew's account of the life of Christ, chapter 11, and put your eye on verse 29, if you would. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, in the words of Jesus himself. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Have you ever read that before? What does a yoke do? Let's just do a little farm. Some of you have never been in the dirt. I know that. What does a yoke do? You watch Little House on the Prairie. We are delivered. Thank you, Sue. It binds you to something. Have you been misled that the grace of God is antinomianism, meaning you're just free to do whatever you want to do? Wrong understanding of the Word of God. You are freed from sin to be like the Savior, and God calls you, take my yoke. His Son says, put it on you, tie it around you, bind yourself to me, learn from me. What am I like? I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your lives. This is the Savior's way. Well, James here is pushing us with his words. Let's go back to James. Let's go back to chapter 3 again. Chapter 3 and verse 15. This selfish ambition, this jealousy, it doesn't work. It's not part of the Savior's way. Put your eye back there on chapter 3, verse 15. He says, this wisdom is not which comes down from above. Jealousy and selfish ambition are not wisdom that comes down. In fact, James says it's earthly, it's natural, and it is demonic. Whoa. And he tags us here with this last little line to its self-serving source. Here's where this comes from. We don't want to miss that this natural wisdom, as said, is not from above. And fundamentally, it is a different kind. James pulls this out. It has a different origin. Not only has a different origin, it has a different orientation, and it will bring a different outcome in your life. This is not what you want. Look at verse 16 with me. For where this jealousy and selfish ambition exist, natural wisdom focused on a different orientation, there is disorder and every evil thing. Natural wisdom brings the outcome of discord. Does that make sense? If you're finding discord in your relationships, discord in your marriage, Discord in your family. Let me suggest the first place I would encourage you to look is where are you getting your insight for how you're dialoguing and working with those around you? It may be earthly wisdom. It may well be what James is talking about that's producing the division in your relationship, the disharmony in your relationship. This is not the Savior's way. This is not to happen. James goes on in this chapter, 17 and 18 here, as we work our way through this text. Not only is this not where God would have us to be, I would suggest to you, as I mentioned about getting to Dallas, God has a very different way for us to get to where we want to be in life. This skill in living that he's after, this process of life that takes us to God's place, starts with a different source. It starts in the work of God. It has a different origin. Look at your Bible again, verse 17. Let's follow James. He says, the wisdom that we want is from above. And the first thing I want to tell you about it is that it is pure. And if we've been following James, if you've been studying with us through this letter, this skill in living is not self-seeking. It's not self-promoting, as we've seen in this passage. It's clean. It is wisdom from above. It's devoted to the things of God. It's not devoted to putting me in my place. The exhortations, the instructions, the directions that I give, we give, are not to manipulate others. It's not what we want. We don't want to look further than this truth. This is extremely important. We want to listen to what he has. We want to listen to the truth that God has for us in a different way to get in our marriage where we want it to be, in our ministry where we want it to be, in our families where we want it to be, with our friends where we want it to be. Look again at verse 17. This wisdom from above is pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. We could explore every one of these characteristics. First thing we notice, again, is this wisdom is peaceable. It brings harmony. It brings wholeness. It brings a well-being. And it is a wisdom that is gentle in the way it comes out. I'm always touched by that word. It's reasonable. It works with people and not over people. It works for things and not just to get things. It's a different agenda. And even when we push, it is only in the things of God with which we push, not personal. This is how wisdom from above, James says, is conducted. Remember how he began this section? Put your eyes back up on verse 13, just above this. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Let's walk gentleness just a hair. It's important to James. He's mentioned it several times. Reason it's important to James is because it's important to God. This is a characteristic of our life. I have been, as many of you, somewhat buried in Pauline epistles over my life. I have a mental picture of Paul. Do you? We don't know about his thorn in the flesh. Many say it was an eye problem. I see him as a very brilliant, highly driven, type A Jewish man. What we would call a go-getter. He writes a number of our letters. You ever read any of them? You read any of Paul's letters? Yeah. Have you noticed that as you open and read his letters, they are filled with passion? There are some powerful exhortations in Paul's letters. There are some words that are just straight up commands, do it, and admonishments of our life. Do you know what there's not in Paul's words? There's not any anger. Have you ever noticed that? There's not a word of anger. In fact, there are some tears in Paul's words. He's not Clint Eastwood. Okay? He's not filled with anxiety. He's not filled with personal ambition other than promoting the things of God. I'm amazed every time I read Paul and I come across this little word, gentleness. What is it? Well, let me tell you, the last thing it is mushy and passive. It's not. This is a characteristic. If we were to turn, we won't, but if we were to go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we'd find this is a fruit that the Spirit of God bears in our life through love. Gentleness. It's a divine work. It is the absolute antithesis of jealousy and ambition, as we read this, which James has already mentioned. And interestingly, when you come across gentleness, it's often a characteristic associated with the lowly and the meek. Amazing. And it's a characteristic of Jesus. Interesting. Gentle. Well, if you have listened to previous studies, you've learned that love is a word that is other-directed. That's the heartbeat of love. It is choosing for the highest good of another, even at cost of self. That's love. Well, if gentleness is the product of love, what do I already know about gentleness? It's other-directed. It's not about you reforming your personality. It's about you having a different focus in life. If you're trying to be gentle, you know, pin, bubble, pop, don't. You can't generate this in your life. You generate this by letting the Spirit build into you an other-directed heart of love. And out of that comes this characteristic of a gentle person, this person who has given up exercising their own control to get all of the things that they want, especially control over others. At the heart of gentleness, I would love to spend time with you, but I've got chili cooking in the crock pot, and it's been there a day. And it is really good. So we'll skip gentleness in detail and touch it just briefly. One of the keys of a gentle person is a gentle person believes that God is working. Do you believe God is working? And I'm going to ask you that again, not because I believe you're dull, but because I want it to penetrate our thinking. Do you believe God is working? Yeah. Therefore, I am gentle in life. I don't have to come back and exert my power to get them or someone or something to do what I want it to do because God is working. And I approach it at a very, very different level. In James's terminology, we are doers of the word, not just mouthers, hearers. This is practical. We're freed from putting our will on that other person, freed from thinking so highly about ourselves. We're freed, as we listen to James, about always asserting our rights because we believe that's the only way we'll ever get what we need, because we believe that God is working and we don't have to push. I don't even have to push for justice. Did you know, are you square that God can take care of himself? You got that down, little theology? God can take care of himself. I don't need to deliver his justice. In fact, there's a great passage on that, if we were to turn to it. Vengeance belongs to him. He takes care of justice. Because I believe God is working, we have this gentleness in wisdom. We're confident. We set a course that's different than this world around us. As a consequence of this, in James's unit that he's writing, this section, we're slow to speak. We don't jump in that vehicle that we can't control, and it's in this ditch and that ditch, and it goes way further than we wanted it to go. We back off. We don't let selfishness and this jealousy, we don't let force and coercion and exhibitions of power and pretense and exhibition of warping people with our ways. We come with a different wisdom, a wisdom James says is from above. It's fully seen in the incarnate Savior that we love so much. An incarnate Savior that was so confident in the wisdom above, he could give his life in the face of a trial and live beyond that. That's wisdom. We could say that maybe Jesus, by his, use some of James's words here, by his good behavior, by his deeds, in this gentleness of wisdom, the wisdom of God, he brought life, in fact. Wow. Has nothing to do with weakness. Let me say that again. Some of us struggle with this concept, for we think that if we are gentle, we'll never get anywhere in life. Everyone will run over us. Let me suggest gentleness is a mark of divine power. And James pushes us in this direction. Let's take a little tour for just a moment. James isn't the only person that would say anything like this. Let's take our Bible and go back to Philippians. Remember the little Q, the General Electric Power Company? So you can find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Learned that early on. Shared every chance I get. Let's go back to Philippians and this Savior way that the Apostle Paul writes about in chapter 2, verse 3. This path that James is speaking. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in the Messiah Jesus, that although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God exalted him, bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those that are in heaven, those that are on the earth, those that are under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the Savior's way. I'm persuaded James knew this. Let me take you, while you're there in the General Electric Power Company, back to Ephesians chapter 4. A little line Paul writes as he shifts gears from the first three chapters, pardon me, and begins the second three chapters. Ephesians chapter 4, he encourages us. He exhorts us, depending on your Bible translation. He beseeches us. He says, I call upon you. As a prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of this calling with which you've been called. What would that be like? What are the Savior's ways? What would the Apostle Paul write about? The man of grace. He writes about, interesting, our lifestyle. When this changes your life and redeems you from grace, it sets you on a course that's different. Let's read on. Verse 2, Ephesians chapter 4. It's with humility and gentleness. You think these guys got all the same manual and work from it? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. They all got the same manual. Now, they said it different ways, but they have the same source code. It's with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. This is the Savior's way. This is where our man James is pushing us. Let's go back there. James chapter 3, verse 17. This wisdom from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Verse 18. And the seed, this gentleness of wisdom seen in this good behavior, this seed, whose fruit is righteousness, we've talked before, say again, James is not writing to us about eternal salvation and eternal security. He's writing to us about our positional righteousness, our practical righteousness, about right living. And so this is where he is pushing us, being who God wants us to be, living as God has for us to live, and bringing the blessing God has for us in others. This is what he is after here, this righteous living. This righteous living is sown in peace, he says, by those who make peace. Douglas Moo, an excellent commentator, has written a commentary on James, suggests that grammatically we could translate this as a promise and not as a statement. In fact, he renders it in his commentary, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." As a promise that we have when we track this out. His grammar pushes that. Practical righteousness. This steadfast endurance, grounded in our faith, knowing that, let me ask that again, are you firm this morning knowing that God is working? In the trial where you are, in the place where you are, with the issues that you face, God is working. Knowing that, he wants to mature us in his wisdom. Not earthly wisdom, definitely not demonic wisdom, not natural wisdom. He wants to teach us to be slow to speak. For that mouth, it just goes everywhere. It will not get you where you want to be in delivering the wisdom of God to another. Don't use it on a regular basis. Turn it through your life. Begin to see God's sufficiency in your life. Give him glory in your life. Face the trial in your life. Live it out. We don't want to miss James's little agricultural pictures here about this seed. Pardon me again. What do you know about seeds? Some of you know seeds. They're not instant things. They're processed things. You put them in, you plant them, and you cultivate them, and they grow. This is the picture I am persuaded James says for us. If I were to pursue the agricultural little illustration, around the seed planted in God's truth are all these flapping leaves. Do this, go this way, be like me, watch this, act this way, wear this, go on and on and on and on and on and on. And you just need this in life. No, we plant a seed that's different. We sow it in our family. We sow it in our marriage. We sow it with our children. We sow it with those with whom we work, and we sow it in this fellowship. We sow it in this community. We sow this seed whose fruit is righteousness, living, practical, carrying out God's truth in this gentleness of godly skill. What Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. I love that text. He who is wise wins lives. And that's this bearing. And it shows up. Shows up most in the hard spots. Not the easy spots. Not when you're sitting on the couch and your feet are up and you got the big iced tea or whatever you call Kool-Aid and you're relaxing. And this doesn't show. This shows when there's a trial and you're pressed. And you're pressed hard. And against you comes all kinds of advice. And I hear, but I don't buy. And I'm slow to speak because I know that the things I say, it's hard to control. And I know that godly behavior will communicate the godly truth that I hold in my heart. And I walk out this wisdom. This is what James, I am persuaded, is after. He said, yay, James. I need some of this. How do I get this in my life? Well, the way, first and foremost, we pull this into our life is we have a relationship with the Lord through faith. If you are here this morning and you've heard about Jesus a boatload of times, you may have a Bible in your lap, you may have even put some offering in the plate, I want to ask you, in the quietness of your heart, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? Because your faith rests in Him for all of life. This is where this wisdom starts. This wisdom doesn't come by coming to church. This wisdom doesn't come by having that Bible. This wisdom doesn't come because of the money you put in the offering basket. Now, you can put some more money in because I think we've got some roof damage. And so if you want to give a second offering, we do believe in that facet of the second blessing, okay? But be that as it may, if you want God's wisdom in your life, it starts right here with a personal relationship with the Lord through faith. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse chapter 1, verse 30 has these words. If you want to turn, they're on the screen, I'm sure. It says that by His doing, you are in the Messiah Jesus. We'll run that by one more time. By His doing, you are in the Messiah Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is by grace. It is through faith in this Savior we begin to step into the Savior's way. This is where wisdom begins. It comes, secondly, I would say, through putting God in His proper place in our life. We've talked about this before, about our humility, which is a proper recognition of authority. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's listen to some others push us in this way of God's wisdom. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. You don't need to turn, it'll be on the screen. The Apostle Paul flips the coin over in his letter to Rome, chapter 3, verse 18, and tells us about those who don't do it, he says there's no fear of God in their eyes. Nah, they don't turn in his ways. While your eyes are there in Peter, make your way over to chapter 5 and verse 6. And Peter writes, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." We learn wisdom by putting God in his proper place. The Bible calls it the fear of God. I've talked about it several times. It may be redundant. I'm going to say it again. It is the awesome, reverential, trustful obedience of the divine, covenant-making, covenant-keeping, redeeming God of life. It's not some casual relationship, but it's a powerful, life-changing walk with this God, putting God in his proper place, humility. The way we get wisdom, I would say, thirdly, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are studying this in our Thursday morning men's study, and we're enjoying the refreshment of some great truth and some exposure of some common error that floats around. This is one of those things that many people wonder about. So what does the Holy Spirit do? What is that? What would the Holy Spirit do? Well, you know, the answer is from the Savior. So get your Bible and let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 25. Let's listen to what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, his primary ministry in our life, is going to be. John chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus said to those who were gathered with him in those last hours, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." This is what the Spirit wants to do. Open into our lives this wisdom of God as he opens our eyes to illumine the truth of God's word. And we begin to learn the way of wisdom, skill in life, a place where we can begin to put and develop God's truth in practical ways, in marriages, again, families, friends, churches, communities, ministries. I would add another direction for wisdom, and that's clearly we need to turn to God's Word. I know I say that a great deal. I want to assure you that the tool that the Spirit of God takes to work in your life is the Word of God. He opens our eyes to it. If this is new truth to you, make your way to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. If this is old truth, just read it on the screen and kind of refresh your thinking. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, this tool of the Spirit is theonoustos, breathed of God. It is the breath of God. It's not a little black book. It's not a harlequin romance. It's not another story. It's not something. It is the breath of God that comes to you, that the Spirit of God takes in our life. Here's how you learn wisdom. I have to let the Spirit take the truth that I learn in the Word, which is breathed of God, and it is profitable. You know, there are lots of things that aren't. It's profitable for four things. It's profitable for teaching or doctrine. That lays the foundation. It's profitable for reproof. It shows you where you've missed the foundation. Now, your mother-in-law will do that, okay? She'll tell you where you missed the foundation. But she's not like the Spirit of God or the Word of God, because the third thing it does, it tells you how to get back to the foundation for correction. You understand this? This is the most complete thing we have going for us. And in its profitable fourth, for instruction in righteousness, that you can grow out, live out, the apostle writes, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good deed. in life. This is what the Spirit uses in our life to give us wisdom. This is how we gain it and how we develop it. Lastly, I would mention that we need to talk to God. And you have already noticed that I did not use the word prayer. I'm not anti the word prayer, so please hear me correctly, but it is often associated with things that it deserves not. Talk with God about life. Talk with Him about all of life, every facet of life, every pain in life, every problem in life. In fact, go back to James chapter 1, verse 5, where we began some, don't tell me how long ago it's been that we've been in James. That's rude. Don't laugh, Matt. James chapter 1, verse 5, talk to God. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, skill in life, if this is something you're hurting for today, ask of God. He gives generously, without reproach. He does not beat you up, and it will be given to him. And we're back to James. And we learn from James that this godly behavior is the best way to communicate godly wisdom, yielding the fruit of growing in the walk with God. This is the Savior's way in our life. This wisdom does several things. It protects us from ungodliness that surrounds us at every turn. It purifies our lives so we can stand distinct in this world. It points us in the direction that God would have us go so that we're not thrown off course by all the challenges and all the things that come against us to deceive us. This wisdom praises God because as we walk in His ways, we see the trial, we see His sufficiency, and we give Him glory. Powerful truth in life. This wisdom of God. This wisdom God has sets a whole new course for life. Not with your mouth. Let me just stop for a second. Because I am persuaded in my own life and in your lives, some of us have run into the bar ditch, off the road with our words. Maybe this morning on the way to church, good night, some of the things that happened on the way to church, should write a book. Things that happened on the way to church. Things that were said on the way to church. And we get here and sing glory to Jesus. But some of us have run off the road. We have lost control and we have fallen into the trap. Let me just stop and say that on the authority of God's Word, when you come to Him and ask for His forgiveness, because you've missed the mark, God will forgive you. At this moment, in this place, at this time, completely in your life and my life. What a wonderful God that we have. Why? Because He has so much more for us than for us to wallow in the wanton ways of wanton words. God wants us to live it, to turn it into practice. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. It's the Savior's way. It will take you to where you want to be. It will deliver God's things into that family, into that child, into your marriage, among your friends. Great truth for tough times to keep us on a clear course. Says God to make it real as we accept His forgiveness in our lives, and we're going to celebrate it in song. Pray with me. Oh, Father, thank You first and foremost for Your grace in Your Son that heals us and forgives us and restores us to the place that you want for us. Thank you for that. Today, we want to build upon that grace, and we want to begin to build and grow in your wisdom. Not with the things we say, not with the demands we make, but with a life that walks in your ways. Help us, O Father, to be not just hearers of this word, but to be doers, gentle, patient, practicing steadfast endurance, because we believe your hand is on our life. Your hand is on this world. There is no politics. There is no economics. There is no event that you do not fully understand. Give us a heart that glorifies your Son, whom we trust for life. And may we be those whose behavior begins to deliver the blessing that you have for us and through us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.